Morning, everyone, and thank you to Hazel, and to John, to Sarah, to Jane, giving testimony to you all taking part this morning. Come to the end of our walk in the Spirit this week. Actually, that didn't sound quite right, did it? We come to the end of our series thinking about our walking in the Spirit this week. Hopefully, our walk in the Spirit will continue for the rest of our lives. Just a quick reminder of where we've been over these weeks. The first week we talked about getting dressed, this need, I guess, before we set off on our journey to know who we are, to be clothed rightly in the assurance of being children of God. And we looked at Romans 8 on that occasion. Second week we looked at downloading directions. How do we hear the voice of God? How do we hear his Spirit leading us? How do we know it's the Spirit leading us? Third week, we did power walking and this call that we have to go on being filled with the Spirit and to live a Spirit-filled life. Fourth week was Andy, looking up, confident of our ultimate destination as we walk with the Spirit through life. And last week, Jamie reminded us that we never walk alone. How the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and speaks for us when we can't find words of our own. And this last one today is keeping in step with the Spirit. I guess we've all seen soldiers marching, particularly like the Greek soldiers that you see. You've got little fluffy things on their shoes and sort of swirly things on their hats, and when they march they sort of swirl these things around, and it looks great when they're in time, but actually if one just steps out of time, the whole thing goes to shambles, doesn't it? It's true of soldiers marching in a line. It's true of rowers in a boat. If they catch a crab, as it's called, if one goes out of time, then the whole thing goes out of time. It's that sort of image we have here of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Yet his is the right way through life. His is the right rhythm. He is on track, and we must keep in step with him. And we find the phrase in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. Paul writes, since we live, or since we walk by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It comes at the end of a paragraph which is entitled Life by the Spirit, which is itself in the chapter entitled Freedom in Christ. And we'll think about that in just a moment. The problem that Paul's writing to here is that the church in Galatia is drifting slowly. Drifting in two different ways, perhaps, two errors. That there's a legalism error, where the rules and the rituals and the Old Testament Judaism is sort of creeping in, and people are beginning to do these things thinking this is how they're being saved. But alongside that legalism, there's also a license. People think, well, you know, you can live how you want. God will forgive. It's fine. We can do whatever we want. There's that license. So there's legalism and there's license. And as chapter 5 opens, Paul has this sense that it is freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But he's saying it's not freedom for license. Rather, it's freedom to love one another. Freedom to serve one another in love. And you find that in verse 13. And the best way, then, he says, is what we go on to today, is to live by the Spirit. And that's what we'll read now from Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, if you've been counting, you'll notice that throughout that passage, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times. We live or we walk by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, there's the fruit of the Spirit. And again, he says, we live and walk in the Spirit, therefore keep in step with the Spirit. And you can sum the passage up, I guess, in these 2 sections. John Stott has it, the fact of Christian conflict. So there is this conflict going on within us, and that's an obvious fact. But there's also the way of victory. I think the titles that I've put here are The War with the Flesh and also The Walk in the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This describes, doesn't it, the reality that actually we all experience, this fact of this conflict that goes on within us. We looked a bit at this back in Power Walking under the Ephesians, because this is something that Paul regularly struggles with in his life and has to teach into other churches. This fact of Christian conflict, this war with the flesh. Now, the older NIV version that I've got in front of me talks about the sinful nature rather than the flesh, as we've got on the screen before us. They're trying to define this word, which is translated variously according to the context. It can mean the pink fatty tissue that holds your bones together. That's the flesh. But wider, it's become to be translated to describe the body and the human nature. Particularly fallen, sinful, earthly life. Paul's describing what we all know and experience in our lives, that left to ourselves, we would decline into sinfulness and fallenness. I was thinking about this and was thinking about learning to drive. And one of the hardest things you do when you're learning to drive, those of you who can remember these things, are hill starts. So you're told to pull over on a hill, usually an uphill, obviously, because that's a bit harder than a downhill. And you put the handbrake on, and the handbrake holds you. But the natural inclination of the car, isn't it, is to roll down the hill. That's gravity. That's inevitable. The handbrake holds you. Now, to go forward, you need a combination, don't you, of clutch and accelerator and handbrake. And it takes a bit of mastering to get your legs working at the same time as your hand, and to put enough gas on and let the clutch out just to the right amount. I remember it's one of the few times I fell out with my dad, who was saying, "You're not doing this, you're not doing this." I'm going, "I'm." Anyway, I've got an automatic car now, by the way, for what it's worth. It's a good illustration in a way, isn't it? That the car, you know, we are that car. We're driving our car. We're walking in the Spirit. We're driving our car. The natural inclination of our car is downwards. It's our human nature. It's our flesh, which has its desires and lusts that continually demand to be satisfied or expressed. This is a biblical truth, isn't it? We're sinners. That is our human nature. But in Christ, and by his Spirit, God has applied the brake. In Christ, that natural power is broken. And he supplied the means for us to go forward. He supplied the fuel, if you like, for the car, which is the Holy Spirit, who will take us forward, that we might drive properly, that we might walk in the Spirit. So in verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You're not able to do what you want. So, you know, we come here this morning to get our spiritual fix. The spiritual part of our nature demands its spiritual fix. But as we leave this place, or perhaps even here, you're thinking, look at the time. Look, he's already done 10 minutes and he's still on his first page. You know, part of our human nature wants to balance the books with the spiritual part of our nature. You know, maybe when you go home, you'll fall out with whoever's at home. You kick the dog or kick the cat or not take the dog for a walk. Do you know all those things, really? There's that conflict, a war going on with the flesh. And in verses 19 to 21, and we'll come back to verse 18 a bit later, 19 to 21, he spells out these acts, plural, of the sinful nature, of the flesh. The list isn't exhaustive. It ends with "and the like." So there's more besides these things. And the translators here have tried to group them. I think you can see probably on the screen that there are semicolons in verses 19 to 21. They're not there in the original, but they've tried to group these into three sorts of sins here. Firstly, there's sexual sins. The first word in verse 19 is a word we get pornography from. Let's read it. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now we all know, don't we, there's nothing wrong with sexual activity in the right context. Marriage, between a man and a woman. But sex outside of marriage, in whatever form, is the fruit of a sinful nature. I'm sure our previous health secretary, you know, is probably thinking about these things today. And what often develops then when you begin on this path, as it goes through here, this impurity and then debauchery, it becomes unrestrained. You know, pornography is so easy, isn't it, to access nowadays. It's just a click away. And the danger is perhaps you do it once and then you think, well, it's no harm. You know, the sky hasn't fallen in. I'll do it again. And before you know where you are, you're addicted. And actually then you need to give expression to that addiction in your life. So there are these sexual sins. Then the next group, I suppose you'd call them spiritual sins, verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft. Oh, that's it. Idolatry and witchcraft. And you're thinking, well, yeah, that's not me. Not nowadays. Those things don't trouble me. But update them. Idolatry is anything that replaces God as number one in our lives. So perhaps it's work. Perhaps it's your family. Perhaps it's a hobby that keeps you away from having Christ as center in your life. And witchcraft, really, you know, anything that dabbles with darkness. And it's never far off. Perhaps the horoscopes in the paper. Perhaps, I don't know, a psychic reading. You know, whatever it might be that you see at the end of the pier when you go on holiday. These things are never actually far off. So sexual and spiritual, and verse 20 and a half, social and selfish sins as well. So hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's no need to comment really on these, is there? Fairly obvious, and these things are obviously true. They're all expressions of the sinful nature. And I guess when we look at these, we might tend to have a bit of a league table, mightn't we? And make some out to be worse than others. You know, but Paul's not saying that here. He's saying that jealousy, who isn't jealous from time to time? Rage, who doesn't get angry from time to time? Selfish ambition. These things stand alongside here, debauchery, orgies and the like. You know, we might be tempted, mightn't we, to excommunicate or discipline someone in the church caught in a sexual sin. And maybe rightly so. But the one who sows discord, the one who exhibits jealousy, we tolerate. The fact is that both these things are equally harmful to a church because they're all equally part of the sinful nature. See, left to ourselves, left to our human nature, it's all here. It's a downward slope. And the warning of verse 21 and a half is, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who persist in this kind of behavior, will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not see the kingdom of God now in your life, and will not inherit it in the future. So that's one way of life, the war with the flesh. But then in verses 22 to 25, we have the second way of life, to walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And what a contrast. We've had the acts, plural, of the sinful nature. We have the fruit, singular, but with a plural context, of the Spirit. There's many and various sins of the human nature, but there's a wholeness to the fruit of the Spirit, and it's all positive. It's not that each of us gets a different fruit, it's that all of us get the same fruit. And this fruit is the nature and character of Christ. You see, here is God's desire for each of us. He wants us to become like Christ. And so he gives his fruit, he plants his fruit within us for us all to eat. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I've done quite a lot of funerals in my time. When it comes to doing the eulogy, trust me on this, nobody wants to be remembered for the sins of the human nature. Oh, he was dead jealous. Oh, he was always full of rage. Oh, dissensions, factions, envy. Oh, what a man. Everybody wants to be remembered for the fruit of the Spirit. What a loving woman she was. Always joyful, full of peace, etc., etc. So how do we embrace the latter, the fruit of the Spirit, and deny the former, the deeds of the human nature? How do we win this war with the flesh? What is the way to this Christian victory? Well, the answer, of course, is to walk in the Spirit. That's how Paul tops and tails this passage. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And at the end, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And in the middle, verse 18, he says, if we are led by the Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. So how? Well, there's two elements. There's what God does, and there's what we need to do. What God does. He leads us by his Spirit, verse 18. The word translated led here is used variously in different places. A farmer herding cattle, a shepherd leading his sheep, soldiers leading a prisoner, the wind driving a ship. You see, the Spirit takes the initiative in our lives. He plants his desires in our hearts. He grows his fruit in our lives. He forms within us these holy and heavenly desires. He prompts, he guides, he encourages, he inspires, he leads us. He puts this gentle pressure on us and within us. That's what he does. The potential is there. And the second half of it is what we must do. We must walk in this. Or to change the metaphor back to the car, you know, we must engage the clutch and press the accelerator and lift off the handbrake and drive in the Spirit. And there are two elements to this, what we must do. Firstly, we must crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Paul says in verse 24 there, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you believed, when you gave your life to Christ, when you trusted in him, when you were born again, you died with Christ. You were crucified with him. You were buried with him. And you rose with him. As Paul says back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. This was a decisive action that has happened in your life if you are a believer this morning. Yet because we're naturally sinful people, we keep going back, don't we? We keep breathing life into that crucified flesh. Now, I'm not one for zombie movies. In fact, I've never watched a zombie movie in my life. But I have seen a few adverts on the telly for them. But I've got that image here in my head. My flesh life, which was crucified, dead and buried in Christ, is somehow undead and still pulls me towards it. This is why Jesus said, look, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. We must be ruthless every day and every moment of every day to resist the flesh and hammer those nails harder and deeper into the coffin of the flesh to confirm its crucifixion. And you'll think, well, you may be thinking, well, that's a bit hard though. I know I keep trying over and over again. But that's the second part of this, because we have the Spirit, God's Spirit, all the resources we need. We have life in the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, since we have life by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here we are, back to those soldiers marching and keeping in step with the one who gives the orders. This isn't shuffle along in the Spirit. This isn't amble or stroll in the Spirit. This isn't drift in the Spirit. This is march. This is keep in step with the Spirit. By his Spirit, he makes possible the life that he demands. This is what he wants for us. He leads us. He shows the way. We must walk in it, ruthlessly denying the flesh, determined to keep in step with him. There is a war on, but there's a way to victory, to walk in the Spirit and become more like Jesus. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you, Lord, for the truth we recognize about ourselves, Lord, our downward inclination to the basest parts of ourselves, some of the thoughts we have, some of the words we say, some of the actions, Lord, that we put into practice in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that as we've heard today, Lord, you are willing, able, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit who enables us to walk with you and to keep in step with you, to live holy lives worthy of the gospel, worthy of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us that we might live. Help us, therefore, Lord, to put to death the deeds of the sinful nature and to walk with you and to keep in step with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.